Well, the subject at hand is spiritual gifts. It's quite the controversial subject, as you know, if you were here over the last month or so. We've talked about most of the controversies already, and I'm not going to try to rehash any of that, but we have CDs available if you missed any of those sessions. But I want to wrap that study up today, and I want to begin to do that by reminding you of something that is true about you if you're a Christian. Those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ have a unique ability to bless the church of Jesus Christ in ways that go far beyond human ability or talent or skill. If you're a Christian, then it is certain, it is guaranteed, it is 100% true that you have one or more of these spiritual gifts. That you possess a supernatural empowerment from the Holy Spirit that can bless the church, that can bless the Christians around you in a way that is beyond anything human. And that puts in your lap quite a responsibility. You possess a supernatural empowerment from God for service in His church. And you can spend your life serving God's church in all sorts of different ways. You can be a blessing to the people around you. You can be a Christian who honors God in obedient service and just enjoy the fruit of this supernatural intervention of the Holy Spirit in your life as you do that, or not. You can neglect the gift that is within you, as Paul warned a young preacher not to do. It is possible to do it. As you serve, God intervenes in your service and He supplies effectiveness that is beyond human ability. But if you won't serve, then it doesn't happen. And it is possible to neglect the gift. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have some ability to be a blessing to His church. And with that comes a tremendous responsibility. And it is up to you whether you're going to use your gifts, or whether you're going to neglect them. Now, the purpose of spiritual gifts is specifically for the building up of the body of Christ to the glory of God. And these gifts have many manifestations. There's a variety of gifts. There are all sorts of ways in which we use them and express them. So there's incredible variety, and you have a completely unique way in which you would minister to the body of Christ, if you will, and yet the same Spirit of God is working in each and every one of us. Now, the spiritual gift comes to you at salvation, which is how I know every Christian has giftedness. And it is God who determines how you're gifted. So you don't have to go around saying, well, I would rather do this, or I would like to do that. It's God who gives the gifts, and it's God who determines how they're manifested within His church, within individual lives. Now, hopefully, you've done some thinking about this as we talked about all the controversial aspects of the subject, and maybe you've thought some about how you fit in to the body of Christ in terms of service. And now that you've had some time to think about it, and now that we've eliminated from the question revelatory gifts and the verifying sign gifts, then we've cut the list down considerably to things that are available today that God still uses in His church today in our service to one another. We're going to think today about what is your gift? How do you serve? And it's not an automatic thing that you would know. When we began this subject, you know, it's one little chapter in the book. Could have done that in a week, and we did, but it took another month to talk about questions that were coming up. And the one that came up the most was, well, I don't know what my gift is. So, it's not certain that you would know. Mature Christians ask that question. People you would look at and go, well, how can you not know? You got it together. How do you not know? They still say that. But it's not an impossibly deep mystery either. It is possible that you don't know, but it's not going to be something you have to struggle with for very long. And so we're going to read again this morning the texts of Scripture that mention the gifts. There are four primary passages. five if you count 1 Corinthians 12 as two, since it's kind of split up there. So I need five volunteers to read this morning. Colin, take Romans 12, 3 through 9. Who else will read? Tim, take 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. Somebody else? Nathan, you can have 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. Stephen, read Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. One more. Chuck, read 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11. So I want you to stand up, and I want you to use your good, loud, outside voice to read these passages. Romans 12, 3 through 9. That's you, right, Colin?
Yes. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good.
Thank you, Colin. Now, like the other passages that we're about to read, you'll notice that these references to gifts are coming in a context where the point is not to give you a list, and not to tell you, okay, here are the markers for your gift. The point is, you need to serve, and you need to love. And love keeps coming up. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Comes up in 1 Corinthians 2. Because when we're not loving, we start doing stuff in selfishness, which is counterproductive. Who did I give 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11? Tim?
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills.
Thank you, Tim. Now, in that passage you see again, there's a context. It's not to give you a list or a checklist to know what your gift is. And here, the thing that's being emphasized is that we're all different. So you can't say everybody ought to have one gift. Everybody's different. And God is the one who determines what we get. And that theme was also in Romans. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31.
Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, do they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still more excellent.
Now, the verses that we skipped there, thank you, Nathan, the verses we skipped there were the illustration of the body the human body being compared to the body of Christ. Everybody doesn't have the same function. And then Paul says, now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So he's tying that together. And then at the end of that, he's transitioning into the chapter on love, because what they were doing was being selfish instead of being loving. So context again, you serve one another in love, not in selfishness, and God determines the gifts. Now let's read Ephesians 4, 11 through 13.
And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ.
Thank you, Stephen. Again, the emphasis, God gave these gifts. We don't all have the same gifts, and everybody serves. He says the reason we have apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers is so the saints can be equipped for the service or the work of ministry. And then let's read 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11.
Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking with the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. Now we're going to come back to 1 Peter 4, so you might want to just leave it marked there for a while. Now before we get into specific applications of some of these gifts, I want to remind you that spiritual gifts are not something to equate with natural ability or human skill or with human personality. This means that you can't rule anything out based on what you're comfortable with personally. In other words, you don't have to have the gift of gab to have the gift of teaching. There's a supernatural dimension to whatever gift you have, and you don't have to just be a charismatic personality who likes to talk all the time to make a good pastor or teacher. Which means you can't rule something out just because you're not comfortable in front of people or just because you don't know how to talk in front of people. You can't say based on that you don't have one. You may still conclude you don't have them, but not based on your personality or what you're uncomfortable with. Comfort with public ministry is something that comes with time and some experience. After a while, your knees get tired of knocking together and it gets easier. So don't use any tendency that you have personally that would be a lack of experience or immaturity or even sinfulness to say, I couldn't do that. Now, I serve as a pretty good example of how you just can't tell by natural inclination what gifts God is going to give a person, or what a person's gifts are. There was a time when I was extremely fearful of speaking in public. I mean, way worse than most people. And there was a time when I thought being a pastor would be the last thing on earth I would ever want to do in ministry. And I was afraid of some of the issues that would come up. I didn't think I was cut out for that. But as I dealt with my own shortcomings and began to grow in godliness, I realized later, oh, God made me for this. And now the two things that give me the greatest joy in ministry to people are the two things I began ministry fearing the most: speaking publicly and ministering to people's personal needs. So don't rule it out just because you're nervous in front of people or whatever. Don't rule anything out based on that kind of logic. There's a supernatural dimension to this. So if there's inexperience, you can't say, well, I couldn't do that. Certainly don't say because you're some selfishness that you haven't dealt with, well, I couldn't do that. I couldn't be a mercy. I don't have any patience with people. Well, that could be a sin issue. So be careful not to play that game with yourself. Now, the first and most important key to knowing what your spiritual gift is, is just to grow in godliness. To keep yourself from playing those games, those mind games with yourself, to say, well, God couldn't have given me the gift of mercy because I just don't like people when they suffer. I don't want to be around them. Okay, there may be some growth that needs to happen there, because every Christian should have some measure of mercy. And so unless you're walking in godliness, how will you even know what God's will for you is in service? So grow in the truth, know the Word, live the truth that you find in the Word. And then if you do that, you've got a fighting chance of understanding how you ought to be serving in the body of Christ. Now, I also want to encourage you to be committed to the basics and to be involved in the church. That doesn't mean that you have to have a job title in the church. But if you're not doing anything, and if you're here pretty haphazardly, how are you going to know where to plug in? You can't sit a mile away from the ball game without any idea what's going on in there and say, well, I wonder what position I would like to play. I don't know. If you're not attending, and if you're not hanging out with people so that you know them and so that you see needs and opportunities, then how would you ever know where to plug in service? And so your heart has to be right and your habits have to be right, or you're not going to know. So be committed to the basics. You may stumble onto something if you're just hanging around. You may see a need and meet it and go, wow, that's my thing. I love that. God blesses that. But if you're not in the ball game, you're not going to stumble onto it. Now, for our session today, I want to just kind of go back through these gifts that are mentioned in these four passages and talk briefly about what each of these things means so that you can just think about whether that's you or whether that's not you, or whether you need to check into that a little further. And to do that, I'm going to break these down into a couple of different categories from what we used while we were talking about all the controversial stuff. Having ruled out the revelatory gifts and the sign gifts that verify the revelation, what you've got left falls easily into two categories. You've got speaking gifts and service gifts. Now, in some sense, it's all service. We serve one another, and teaching is a very important aspect of service in the church. But some gifts primarily involve speaking publicly or speaking to people pretty directly, and other gifts don't. So it's a natural breakdown. It's kind of the summary that Peter uses in chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each of you has received a special gift, employ it serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So, two basic categories, and I'm going to use them. And we'll think first about speaking gifts. I'm going to pass out a sheet for you guys. Those that way. I edited one of the previous sheets, so y'all will have extras, but stack them up down there somewhere. Now, I've changed this sheet a little, not only to give you those groupings at the bottom, which is what we're going to go over, speaking gifts and service gifts, but I've also taken a couple of things out. After thinking about it more and having a couple of you guys challenge me on this issue of prophecy being defined as preaching, I've kind of changed my definition a little bit. And so I took prophecy off of here as something that would be available today. Now, I'd always been told and always thought of prophecy as any example of thus says the Lord God, anytime you say this is what God says, including the word that's already revealed, people always say it's foretelling or forthtelling. And that may be a legitimate use of that word, but I can't find a lot of biblical evidence for non-revelatory prophesying in our day. And I wouldn't call what I'm doing prophesying, even though I'm saying, thus says the Lord. So, in the interest of clarity, I think we'll just... I don't want to call preaching prophesying anymore, so I took that off of there. And I'm going to call this teaching or exhortation or something else. But I want to keep a distinction between biblical prophecy and preaching. So, with that said, let's think about these. First speaking gift here is teaching. Now, this gift involves teaching the Bible. This is not teaching school. This is not teaching your kids. This is teaching the Scripture to people. And one of the clear indicators of whether somebody has this gift is that people learn the Scripture when a gifted person is teaching the Scripture. It doesn't mean that he won't be dull every now and then or have a bad day every now and then, but even so, you get something out of it because there's something there to get. And people get it and they remember it. And the ones who are willing to grow in godliness and who love the Word have a chance of coming away with something if this gift is present in a person's life. There will be a noticeable benefit for those who are open to the truth from this supernaturally empowered teaching. Now, this gift involves an organized discourse of some sort. This is not chatting with people back and forth. This is teaching. This is one-way distribution of information. The Greek word in Romans 12 means to hold discourse with others in order to teach them. And so instruction has to be taking place or this gift isn't being exercised. So we probably would think of this most of the time in terms of public teaching. Even though a person can learn a lot privately, one-on-one. And you can certainly have a one-way distribution of information one-on-one. But this expression does require that discourse, and so most of the time it's taking place in a public setting. You would tend to think of this generally as speaking to a group more often than teaching someone one-on-one. And I would just say that the test of authenticity for somebody's teaching gift has to fit that setting. If a person can't develop a lesson from the Scripture without the natural prompting of a conversation, of questions from the group, of questions from the individual, where the conversation drives it and there's no real discourse, if a person can't handle the discourse, then he's not teaching in this sense. If a group can't listen and generally learn, then the guy's not teaching in that setting. Some people are very good at private interaction. And the church needs people who are good at private interaction and one-on-one talking back and forth. Well, I got this question, and the guy didn't have any idea of the question, but he knows the Scripture, and he goes to it, and they talk about it, and that's good. We need that. But that's not a discourse. That's not teaching like this. So if a person is gifted for counseling and discipleship, there is an element of teaching in that, but I want to preserve a distinction here too. Somebody can be gifted for one-on-one interaction and not be gifted to teach a group on a regular basis. Now, the next speaking gift to consider is exhortation. And the Greek word here means to call to one side, to exhort, to encourage, or to comfort. This is to implore someone. You're doing everything you can to help them get it right. You're trying to talk them into getting it right. To encourage them, to beg them almost. Now, this gift is the supernatural ability to call people to faithfulness, to help them to walk the Christian life the way they're supposed to encourage them to obey, to strengthen them when they're down, to Show them the truth that come alongside them and lead them in it, to challenge them and comfort them and encourage them. Now, this can include, and often does include, admonishing them in their sin. You need to fix this. Come on now. This isn't how Christians live. It can also be comforting people when they fail, comforting them when they suffer, challenging them to greater godliness, whatever the situation is that they're struggling under. Now, this too can be done publicly or privately. Hopefully, there's some exhortation in my sermons and other people's sermons, but we tend to think of this more as personal interaction. This is probably the better label to put on counseling and personal discipleship. Not as much a discourse as it is a relationship in which one person is helping another person to stay faithful. Now, this kind of encouragement is not just a pep talk. This is not, oh, come on now, everything's going to be all right. Now, you know it'll be all right. Now, don't get down. Don't get discouraged. Put on your happy face. Let the sun shine in. If the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. You know, it's not that. Look at 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 again. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. You don't give somebody platitudes and exhort them in the way the Bible is talking about. You are speaking to them the utterances of God. You're saying it's going to be all right because here's what God says about it. That's exhortation. You're encouraging the person in the truth that is in God's Word. Anybody who's speaking has to be speaking as it's the utterances of God, or it ain't going to help. Now, the third category in the speaking gifts would be the evangelists. That word evangelist means one who brings good tidings. It's the good news of the gospel. Some people are supernaturally gifted in this way. That, you know, somebody could tell this guy the gospel 100 times. 40 people came by. They all told him 100 times. And then this one guy walks up and says, you know, you ought to repent. And he does. God just puts something more in this person's bringing of good tidings. Some people are supernaturally gifted to bless the church by growing the church through the proclamation of the gospel. Now, we all proclaim the gospel. We all call the world to repentance. And God grants the increase, and any of us can lead somebody to the Lord by His grace, but God still supernaturally empowers somebody, some people, beyond that. Beyond the normal supernatural aspects of witnessing, they get more. So, and the church is blessed with new growth. Now, those three general speaking gifts have a lot of different applications, don't they? I mean, there are a lot of ways you can do any of those three things. And the service gifts also have a lot of different applications. The first one there is service in a that's mentioned in Romans 12 as a general category. The word there can be translated ministry. It's our word for deacon. It's the word deacon comes from. This means any kind of practical help. It's very, very broad. You see somebody has a need and you meet that need, then you served them in that way. You ministered to them in that way. You were a deacon in that setting. Any kind of practical help. Some people are gifted just to do that, just to really just be a blessing wherever they're needed and to serve in any number of ways. The next one there is giving. Romans 12:8 says, he who gives with liberality. Paul said, you know, in your serving, serve. And he who gives with liberality. This word means to give a share of. That's the nature of giving. Whether you're giving to the church or you're giving to individuals that have a need who represent the church, you share what you have. This is why a lot of people don't like to give. They don't want to share what they have. You're taking what you have And you're going, wow, I can do without some of this. And you're sharing in a way that gives you less and gives somebody else some or gives them more. Well, again, this is something that we're all called to do, isn't it? I mean, there's no such thing as an obedient Christian who does not give. If you don't give, you're in sin. I'm talking about sacrificially, too. I'm not talking about, you know, your pocket change. If you don't give sacrificially, you're in sin. But some people are gifted to do this in a way that goes beyond that, just like we all evangelize, and some are gifted beyond that. Some people are gifted to supernaturally bless the church in giving in a way that goes beyond what every believer has to do with, to avoid being in sin in that area of life. Now, the person who has this gift does not have to be rich. This is not, you know, you got to keep that human logic out of this. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to say, well, I don't have enough to have that gift. It's just like saying, I don't like to be in front of people because I've never done it and it makes me nervous, so I can't be called to preach. It doesn't work. In fact, it is often the very much less rich who find a way to give. And they're always finding ways to give, to bless other people in the church, to bless the church in a general sense through the budget. This can be any kind of sacrificial gift. The word giving a share of does not just mean money. It can mean anything. It can mean your stuff. It can mean your time. It can mean yourself. And it can mean your money. It's a sacrificial gift. The next one there is leadership. This word means to guide or to stand before. Now, this kind of person is gifted to set direction and lead others in the church. This is not the skill of a corporate executive. This is a person who has some clear sense of the spiritual realities of a church and of people's lives and is blessed of God to have that understanding and to have some sense of what to do to be able to be a help to people. To see what steps need to be taken for people's protection and for their growth. This is certainly not limited to the official leadership of the church, because it can't be, because you get your gifts at salvation and you can't be a leader of the church if you're a novice, right? Not biblically, anyway. You're not supposed to serve in an official leadership capacity until you've seasoned some. So you can't rule it out because you're not already in a position, but certainly the leader should have this gift. And then there's mercy. Now, this is the ability to comfort and help those who suffer or who are sorrowful. This is to actively show mercy in a way that helps and comforts those who are suffering. And again, all believers do this, but some are gifted to do this in a way that's a tremendous help and encouragement to the afflicted. Faith. The Greek word in 1 Corinthians 12:9 means faith or faithfulness. As a spiritual gift, this is an unusual ability to trust God through the needs of life. It may be some difficulty, you know, things are pretty hard, and some people can just trust God to the point that they encourage the rest of us to not to waver. You know, you see them, and you're like, wow, I guess we're going to make it. It's got to be all right. Sometimes it's an ability to trust God for a spiritual need. You know, we need an awakening. We need more excitement in the church. We need more faithfulness in service. And some people have just got that faith that strengthens all of us as we see it and as we're blessed by it. This gift would include consistency in prayer and a steady hope in God in the face of needs or longings for good things spiritually. Distinguishing of the spirits, this is the gift that we would typically call discernment. Some versions would have discernment, others have distinguishing of spirits. This is the ability to see false doctrine, false teachers, false works, and to understand how they're different from the true manifestations of the faith. Falsehoods are often very subtle, and there's always a mixture of truth because they don't sell well if they don't have some truth in there. And there's usually enough truth to deceive most people. And some folks are gifted in the sense that God just supernaturally enables them to spot the lie, to see the ramifications and to see the problems with the false teachers, the false teaching itself, the false works, the false doctrines. Now, this gift can be particularly helpful to the church, as all of these gifts strengthen us. But you think about if we turn our nose up at this one and we say, well, he's just narrow-minded, or he's just an old hard-headed codger, and he's just grumpy. You know, he doesn't like any of these teachers we've got. People walk all over you in benevolence issues. If you don't have discernment, your whole church budget will go to fund people's sin. Doctrinal issues will creep in if you don't see them coming. The church won't be protected from falsehoods. People's lives will start to fall apart. False teachers will rise up. And so if this is not a gift that you possess, then this is one of the places in particular where you need to be really thankful that God had the foresight to put somebody in the church who has it. And if you go, well, you know, I've been fooled so many times and I just don't see it. The attitude to take is not, well, I can't see it, so it can't be. It is, I better pay extra attention to the warnings if I don't have this gift. Because there are people who can see through it. And without them, the church can't be protected because dangers are so subtle. The obvious danger is nobody would fall for. That's why Satan is so subtle. Wolves in sheep's clothing, not wolves in wolf's clothing. The next one is helps. This is practical service in the same category as service or ministry. It's a different word, but it's basically the same thing. Practically meeting needs among the people in the church. And then there's administrations, which is a different Greek word, but the same idea as the word leadership. This word literally means the skill with which a pilot guides a ship. It means he can drive the boat. Some people can't. That guy can. He can drive the boat. He's not going to hit the rocks. He knows how to adjust for the current and stay off of the rock. This is leading and setting direction for the church. And then finally, pastors. And this word literally means shepherd. It's distinct from preaching and teaching. This is the aspect of caring for people, of ministering to them in the specific needs, of seeing, you know, the sheep have to be fed and there's grass over there, so we're going over there. It's that kind of idea. It's oversight of a group. Recognizing needs, providing for the appropriate spiritual resources, and protection from danger. Now, I flew through those because I want to have a little time for discussion and wrap this up with time for questions from you. Now, these are the specific references to gifts that come up in the Scripture. How much overlap do you see in these categories? You've got the sheets there before you. How much overlap is there? Let's see, there would be none, a little, or a lot would be sort of the possible answers. Any ideas? A lot? All right, we got one vote for a lot. Somebody said blue. Okay, we got a lot. And
at least a little bit.
At least a little bit.
Well, I know I kind of see, you know, back in Ephesians that those people, you know, that were given to the church, you know, such as apostles, you know, prophets, pastors, teachers for the edification of the church, that those are the gifts that God gives. Those people end up being gifted individuals with probably many of these service gifts that we see here. You know, because they have, like an evangelist, someone who would have the compassion, the gift of mercy, speak, you know, one of the speaking gifts, to be able to exercise, be able to teach the gospel in such a way with a clarity that makes people understand, you know, and then he may have discernment to discern, you know, what is true and false, as far as when you have a pastor, someone who's given to the church to shepherd. Well, he would have to have, you know, I mean, Paul mentions in the book of Acts with the elders in Ephesus about the whole idea of protecting the flock. Well, they would be able to do that if they have the gift of discernment, and also being able to teach the apostles' doctrine. So those would be the types of overlaps you'd have to have. I imagine someone would be a pastor, if he's not someone that has, if he only teaches but has no mercy, he wouldn't make a very good pastor, would he?
Well, and that's a good description of the kind of overlap I'm talking about. And it brings up another point, because I would say there's a lot of overlap. These are general categories, and they kind of just blend together in the middle somewhere. It's hard to be real precise. And the Bible says there's no gift that each and every Christian has. He says all don't speak in tongues, do they? All don't do this, do they? But it doesn't say you only get one. And so as Gary has said, you know, a pastor, really to be an effective pastor, you need several of these. To be an effective servant, you might use several of these. Let me ask you a different question, though, coming at from the other angle. How many of these things on this list do you have no ability to do whatsoever as a faithful Christian? None? Wow. Anybody else? Anybody agree with none? Todd, you're just on today, man. Even teacher or pastor, you have some ability to do. There's some setting in which you do that, a family situation. A friend, ladies, you can't be the pastor of a church, but you can shepherd some other ladies, and you're told to do that. You know, teach the older ladies, teach the younger ladies. So there is no thing on this list that we've made of available gifts today that you don't have some capacity to do if you're an obedient Christian. Now, this is why this is so confusing to people. And this is why you don't need to get too caught up in what labels to put on what you do. We're all supposed to do all of this stuff in some sense as we serve one another. And so there comes a point, though, when you're doing something so well that the rest of us know you didn't do this by yourself. God added that supernatural something more. It doesn't matter that much what you call it, does it? You're just serving in the church because you love God and you love people and your life is clean and your habits are good. And you're serving where you see a need, where you want to serve, where there's an opportunity. And you're blessing the church so much that everybody kind of goes, wow, God's in that. I mean, the rest of us are doing that. But when she does it, God's in that in a unique way. So, if you have that, it doesn't matter that much what you call it. All of these are headings. They're general categories that can and do have many applications in the church. All pastors are not alike. All teachers are not alike. All people who give don't give the same way. God gives many manifestations. The Holy Spirit applies these gifts at salvation, and we grow in them, and some people are even more gifted than others, but and your life probably includes aspects of several of these gifts if you're walking with Him. Well, it's helpful to go over the categories because it may give you some ideas. Oh, I could be doing that. I could find a place to plug in on that. Or you may realize that there's something that you don't want to do, but that narrows it down some for you. But if you're still struggling with, well, what is my gift? I don't know. I still don't know what to do. Let me ask you a different question. People get really confused and worked up over these lists because they try to apply with precision a list that was meant to be general. And the texts don't give us that kind of precision. They're general categories. And so the point is not so much that you should be able to outline with precision your gift set, which is one of the buzzwords, you know, the gift set, that's what your blend of gifts. The question is that you serve effectively in the body of Christ. Not that you can give an explicit description of your gifts and distinguish, you know, you've got this measure of this one and a little bit of that one, but a whole lot of this one. Are you serving? Are you a blessing to the church? That's the point of the gifts, isn't it? So as you think about these categories, ask how you should be serving this church to the glory of God. Get away from the labels if you're still frustrated with the labels and just start thinking about what can I do to be a blessing to the people of God in this location? Now you have to check your life, see whether you're clean, whether you're ready to serve the Lord at all. You have to check your habits. Are you even in the ball game? Are you an occasional spectator? Are you committed to the basics so that you're involved enough in people's lives to see needs that you might meet? And if you effectively address those two issues, then you're ready to ask, what can I do? Because if you're frustrated still, it's a more productive question. Find something to do and do it. Where can I plug in? And you may plug in for a while and say, you know, I'm glad I could help out there, but that's not my thing. I'm going to plug in over here now. This general category of service, which Romans 8 begins that list with, you know, you can do all sorts of things and still be in that heading, can't you? You could do this for a while and say, okay, I'm going to let that go for now because so-and-so is interested in that job and I'm going to do this. Or you may not have a job. You may just see people in the church with needs and meet it. I'm going to take a meal over here. I'm going to take care of that problem. So where can I plug in is a good question for you to ask yourself if you're still struggling with this. But you need to plug in somewhere, official position or not. You need to be involved in the lives of the people of God to the point that you're a blessing to the church for the glory of God. All right, we got time for a few questions, if you have any questions or comments. Well, that was easy. All right, let me lead us in prayer. You can always bring stuff up later if you think of something and go, oh man, I missed my chance. Just ask somebody later.